We've been going through 2 Corinthians, and we've been looking at how Christians can have comfort in times of affliction. And we know what it is to have affliction, to have distress, to have difficulty in our lives as Christians. It's part of living in a fallen world. And yet we have hope as Christians. And this letter is a very personal, powerful letter from the Apostle Paul to a group of Christians living in the city of Corinth, in that Greek area, and a very famous city back in the day. And this is really his fourth letter, we believe, that he's written to them, at least his fourth, even though it's called 2 Corinthians in our Bible. And, of course, there's a 1 Corinthians in our scriptures as well. And if you're familiar at all with these letters, you know that this church and Paul, they definitely had some struggles. They had some issues that needed to be worked out, as many times we all do as Christians. If we're not keeping our eyes on the Lord, we're not focusing on His Word, it's very easy for us to get off track. And the Corinthians, in a number of ways, had gotten their eyes off of the truth of the gospel and really what it means to live as Christians. And so in these letters that Paul writes, he's exhorting them, encouraging them, appealing to them, don't live for yourselves, live for Christ. Don't live to boast in yourselves, boast in the cross. Focus on Jesus Christ. And so we've been working verse by verse through this letter, and now we're at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. To set the scene, last time we looked at chapter 10, and we saw that Paul was urging the Corinthians to prepare spiritually for his upcoming visit. He says, if you look back in chapter 10, look at verse 2. He says, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. What Paul is saying here is he is prepared to come, and he is prepared to be as gracious as possible, but to be very firm against these false teachers. There were teachers who were teaching falsehood among the church in Corinth, and Paul has encouraged the Corinthians, don't listen to these false teachers. And when I come, those who are not willing to break off with these false teachers, we're going to have some meetings together, because this is wrong. They're leading you astray. And if those false teachers show up, Paul is ready to really do battle royal with them over the fundamentals of the faith, what it means to be a Christian. But he says, I don't want to have to do that with the church family there. We know each other. We have love towards one another. So he encourages them to be spiritually prepared. And we looked at being spiritually prepared last time, not just for Paul's visit, but ultimately to be prepared to stand against false teachers and ultimately to stand before the Lord one day and receive his approval and commendation. But let's come to chapter 11, and we're just going to read the first four verses to start with, and then we'll have a word of prayer. We'll pray that God will bless our time in his word, and then I'll have a couple introductory remarks, and then we'll walk through this together. Along the way, though, if you have questions, you have comments, we will try to have this as more of a Bible study format. So any questions you have, feel free to write them down or raise your hand, and we'll work through that together as we go through God's word. Paul says here in verse 1 of chapter 11, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Kind of a shocking ending to that. You think he'd say, put it away. But his fear, his concern is that they don't care. They're opening themselves to a false gospel, a untrue Jesus, a false spirit. And this is Paul's concern. So let's have a word of prayer as we come here and see how Paul addresses this, how he encourages the Christians as he shares a true apostle of Christ's concern. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you will help us here at Open Door Bible Church to always have a desire to be faithful to the word of God, We thank you for the opportunity we have tonight to study your word, and I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts together this evening would be praiseworthy, would be glorifying to you. I pray that as we look to your word, you would protect us from coming at it in the wrong way. I pray that you would help us to understand fully what you have for us in your word tonight. I pray that you would help, your Holy Spirit would encourage us and teach us, open our eyes to understand these truths, and then apply them to our lives so that we'll live for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I was considering titling this Bible study, Unfinished Business. If someone says that we have some unfinished business, depending on the context, what does that mean? Maybe you've heard of a sports team, and maybe they lost the championship the last year. And now they're back in the playoffs, and they're back again, heading to the championship, and they say, well, we've got some unfinished business, because we wanted to win this game last year, and we lost. Now we're going to hopefully get our business done. Sometimes we see it used that way. But a number of times, if someone says, well, we're going to go meet with so-and-so, we have some unfinished business. It could be a normal business thing, like maybe you're signing papers for a house or something like that. Well, there's a couple more papers we have to sign. But sometimes in our American vernacular, this can mean that there are, as one dictionary said, some problems or feelings that still need to be dealt with. Maybe you're in that situation now, or maybe you've been in that area before where reconciliation is taking place between two groups of people that have been at odds, but there's still some work still to be done. And as we've gone through here, and when we got to chapter 7, at the end of chapter 7, Paul says, I have great confidence in you, Corinthians, after all they'd been through, after all the difficulties, and even the hard feelings that had happened as the false teachers had said untrue things about Paul, and as the Corinthians had had hard feelings against Paul, and as he had tried to work through them, they're kind of coming out of this storm. And yet, there's still some unfinished business. There were still, it seems, some people in the church that were still opening themselves up to these false teachers, or as Paul referred to them as these super apostles, who said they were amazing teachers and they were greater than Paul, and Paul was not to be trusted, they were telling many of the people. Some of the people were still apparently opening themselves to that. There was some unfinished business. And we start in chapter 11, all the way from chapter 11 to the last chapter in chapter 13. At the very halfway through that chapter, Paul is going to be preparing them and dealing with some unfinished business that needs to be taken care of in this church before he comes or when he comes for this third time to visit the Corinthians. Let's look first of all tonight in your handout. We broke this up into four sections. We're going to work down through verse 15, hopefully. If we don't get to all of it tonight, that's okay. We'll share that for next time. But in this first section that we read already, we see that Paul shares his greatest fear for the Corinthians. Let's look at this again, and we want to break apart here what he's saying. He says, I wish, verse 1, that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, do bear with me. Now, what is this little foolishness? Because you say, well, Pastor Sam, this is God's word. What's he saying, a little foolishness? As we go through this section, oh, yes, sir. Exactly. Yes, Paul is going to be coming here, and he's going to be, in a sense, lowering his argument to the argument of these false apostles. He says, now, I'm going to say some things here that's going to look like I'm vaunting myself. But I'm not, because before in chapter 10, Paul had said, we don't want to boast in ourselves. We're not here to make ourselves look good. But the argument that many of these false teachers, as we'll see, were saying is, well, Paul's not a great speaker. He's not as great a speaker as we are. Or Paul, he didn't even let you guys support him financially. That's not what we do today. If you're really a true apostle, you'll have people give you money, like you should keep giving us money. Okay? I mean, all this stuff. And Paul says, you know, okay, fine. Some of you still haven't got the point. So, we see a part of Paul here in his argumentation that there is a seeming sarcastic tone, or would you just bear with me for the sake of argument? I know I am not one to boast to myself, Paul's going to say, but would you bear with me the little foolishness? So Paul's going to say, I really don't want to go this way. I really don't want to have to talk about all that I've done as an apostle, but I'm going to. So you will see there's a sharp difference between my ministry that I received from Christ and this ministry that ultimately is of the devil. that is trying to beguile you. So you're right in saying that. So when he says, bear with me in a little foolishness, what I'm about to say here, it's not foolish because God told him to write it, but because he wished he didn't have to go to this level of argumentation. Do bear with me. And we see here that in verse 2, he says, for I feel a divine jealousy. And that even that is, you know, jealousy is not a good thing, right? In of itself. Jealousy is a sin unless it's God saying that he is jealous for his glory. Jealousy is wishing that you, you know, someone else didn't have something or that you could be in the place of someone else. It's a wrong feeling for the most part. But notice here, perhaps a better way to translate this would be, for I feel a godly jealousy. Literally, it means jealousy that is of God. I feel a godly jealousy for you. And you're like, what do you mean, Paul? Well, he says, because, or since, verse 2, I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. What's going on here is that Paul is now going to do an illustration. We've heard of the church as the bride of Christ, as God's people are prepared one day for Jesus' return. In the Jewish customs of that day, and of course he's speaking in Corinth here, but it was common for a betrothal period. We kind of think of it as maybe someone who's engaged, okay? What Paul is doing here is he is putting himself in the role of a father who has a daughter who is engaged to be married, and he's doing everything he can to protect her and keep her pure for her marriage. And all of a sudden, there's a problem happening. There is someone beguiling his daughter. His daughter is putting herself in a compromised situation, and Paul says, this has to stop. So this is a very powerful illustration that Paul is using here. Imagine if you, I don't have any daughters, I have two boys, but I can imagine if I had girls one day, and if they ever got to, you know, when they get to the age, maybe you had daughters, and maybe you remember, as a family, you have to figure out how are we going to do the dating or the courting or that type of situation. But if you get to the point where your daughter, you trust this young man who wants to take her out for a date, and you give the young man some very specific instructions. This is my daughter, and I'm entrusting her to you for this time period. You can take her out for dinner, and you need to be back by 8:30. And all of a sudden, they go off. And of course, these days, you have so many ways, right? You have the phones, you can track all that. You know, back in the day, it was like, you know, have her back at time. Well, let's say 8 o'clock comes, 8:30 comes, and there's no mention. You pick up the phone, and you're like, I'm going to call my daughter. What's going on? No answer. And this goes on, and about 2 in the morning, the guy pulls in with your daughter. What do you think your response would be as a dad? It wouldn't be, oh, okay, well, you know, that's fine. Things. My daughter's coming in, and we're going to have, as my dad would say, a meeting of the minds outside. You would say, because you as a father, you care for that daughter. And also, there would probably be a discussion with the daughter at some point, too. What's going on? Oh, it's fine, Dad. We were just having a good time. No, it's not fine. This is the situation Paul's bringing himself into. I helped lead you to have a relationship with Christ. I shared the gospel with you. You believed in Jesus. And now you are flirting with the devil. And I cannot let this go without warning you and appealing to you. And we see as the fear goes on, notice he says, verse 3, real quick, to go with the illustration, who is the husband that this church is entrusted to? It's Christ. It's Jesus. He's returning one day, and I want you to be able to stand before the Lord as a church and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. But I'm concerned. Here's the fear. Look at verse 3. I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve, by his cunning. So where does this take place? Remember, Genesis chapter 3. And the serpent comes, and the Satan indwells this serpent, and the serpent tempts Eve. And notice it's cunning. This is, I believe, the same word that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 6, that you avoid the wiles of the devil, the cunning of the devil. Take the shield of faith so you'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. But this cunning, this deception, he says, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. You know, every father who sees his daughter get married, or if you have a son and they marry another girl, or they marry a girl that God's led their way, your prayer is that they will be devoted to one another. that they'll love one another, that there'll be a pure love for one another, sincere and pure devotion. And here he says, I want you to have that to Christ. So I'm afraid from what I'm hearing and what I'm sensing and what I'm seeing, even when I was there, that you're being led astray. And he goes on in verse 4, and here's his concern even more. For if someone comes and preaches or proclaims another Jesus, there is no other, but a false Jesus, than the one that we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you receive, they receive the Holy Spirit, this is a spirit of the devil, or if you accept, open your arms open to a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. It's like the father who's speaking to the daughter. Or you could say, if that boy gets home and his dad hears about it, he'd be getting grilled as well, I hope, and saying, and the guy, I don't have a problem. What's wrong? We were just out having fun. You don't get it. You broke trust. You put yourself in a very vulnerable position. You showed yourself untrustworthy. That's disappointing. Paul here is saying, you guys don't seem to care. Some of you, not all, but some of you don't seem to care if there's a false Jesus being taught or a false spirit being going around in your midst or even a different gospel, not a gospel that says you're saved by faith in Christ, but something else. And his concern is that they just don't care. They put up with it. So that's the concern. Now, we've looked at false teachers before, and Paul has mentioned that before. And other times, real quick, let's go to Acts chapter 20. Okay, take your Bible, let's turn to Acts chapter 20. Now, Paul has warned the Ephesian elders, and we see this in other parts of Scripture. False teachers were very real. And remember, when we see false teacher in Scripture, this is not someone who's just making an honest mistake. This is someone who is, like Satan and a worker of Satan, specifically, purposely, intentionally taking God's word and twisting it or denying it for the purpose of deceiving God's people, for the purpose of leading them astray. In Acts chapter 20, let's look in verse 25. This is where Paul is speaking to the leaders of the church in Ephesus, and this is the last time he'd see them, this side of heaven. He says, and now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What's Paul saying here? I'm about to pass off the scene. I'm not going to be part of this ministry in Ephesus anymore. Watch out. There's false teachers. People that are going to try to twist the word of God. And we see that all around us today. People who would say, hey, if you become a Christian and if you really trust God with your life, he'll give you everything you need. He'll give you the bank account you've always wanted. He'll give you the car you always wanted. Just give money to this speaker and you'll get all that you need given to you. Well, God never says that in his word. But if we're not reading the word, someone who sounds very persuasive can make us think that. Snake oil salesman, but doing it based on scriptures and twisting the scriptures. Go over to Galatians real quick, if you would. Galatians chapter 1. This is another church in Asia Minor, one of the first churches that Paul got to minister with on their missionary journeys. And here he calls out another group of Christians that were young Christians and they were opening themselves up to false teaching. And he says, I gotta nip this in the bud, so to speak, right away. Look at chapter 1 of Galatians, it's a book right after 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ, are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preached to you, let him be accursed. as we have said before. So now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Boy, there's a question we need to ask ourselves, especially today. Am I seeking the approval of man or of God? We better be God. Because if we're seeking the approval of man, we'll go where man wants us to go. No, he says, am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. You think of all that Paul went through. Why would I suffer all this if I'm trying to please man? No, I please Christ. Yes, sir.
Yeah, at that time they didn't have any adjustment like we do.
Hmm. Sure. And also, what would Paul be preaching from? What Bible or scriptures would he be opening up at this time when he's teaching them? The Torah, the Old Testament, all right? So he'd have the first five books of the Bible in the Old Testament, but he'd also have the prophets and the Psalms, and he would point to Christ. And that's what these false teachers also would like to do. And so Galatians is a different context, a little different, but basically the core problem, they're twisting the truth of God's word. And Paul says, that is not what you're called to do. And here he says, let them be accursed. Let these, if anyone's doing that, get them out from you. They are not to be part of your church and letting them do that. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians. But we see other times throughout Scripture, 2 Peter is full of Peter teaching about false teaching and saying, don't go this way. You cannot go this way. I wanted to read just an excerpt here. From MacArthur's commentary, it says, none of the New Testament writers were more concerned about loyalty than Paul. Now, Paul's not worried about necessarily loyalty to him. I mean, he wants that, but he wants them to be loyal to Christ, okay, faithful to Christ. And nowhere was Paul more concerned about disloyalty than at Corinth. Deceived by the seductive lies of some self-appointed demonic false apostles, many of the Corinthians had openly rebelled against Paul, and the apostle had dealt with that mutiny in a sternly worded letter. We talked about that severe letter. We read about that back in chapter 2. As a result, most of the Corinthians had repented and reaffirmed their loyalty to Christ and to him. Paul knew, however, that the rebellion had not been completely put down, but merely driven underground. Therefore, he addressed the repentant majority in chapters 1 through 9, and we've seen that, urging their continual loyalty to Christ. Then, in chapters 10 through 13, he dealt firmly and directly with the false apostles and their unrepentant followers, defending himself against their vicious attacks upon his character and ministry. So Paul here, it's because it could be confusing as you look at this. I thought Paul said he was happy. There was repentance that took place. There was godly sorrow. There was, and it seems the majority. But there was still a group that were holding and opening their lives and holding fast to this false teaching. So this is what Paul is dealing with. But let's move on in the text. Before we move on, any questions before we go on? Yes, Tom, or comments? Of devils, yeah.
Hmm.
That's a good pointing out that, you know, even that connection, you know, having a conscience that's seared. What does it mean if your conscience is seared? It means that you can hear false teaching, you can have sin in your life, and you just don't care anymore. And Paul is concerned that some of the Corinthians are headed that way or are almost there. And that's what the end of verse 4, where he says, you put up with it enough. Like, it's not like as even there's red fire alarms going off. Wait a minute, this is another Jesus. They're just like, oh, it sounds good to me. It's like something's wrong here. You're being deceived in your minds. So this leads now to, remember he said, I wish you'd bear with me a little foolishness? Okay, Paul's going to talk about himself in a way that he normally doesn't talk about. It could look that he's elevating himself so man would see good things about Paul. But he says, I'm not doing this. Your false apostles are doing that? Fine, I'm going to talk about what God's doing through me. And let's compare these ministries and see which one is true. Let's come to verse 5. Indeed, we're going to verse 5 and 6. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. And right there, that's sarcasm, okay? These super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. What's Paul doing here? Well, he shared his concern, his greatest fear. Now he's moving on in the second part of our study here. Paul is going to contrast his superior knowledge with the speaking abilities of the so-called super apostles. Does that sound weird to you, super apostles? You only see it a couple times. It's in chapter 11, chapter 12, and it's really, there's no such thing. But that's how they saw themselves. Oh, we're apostles of God, these false teachers, and we're super ones. We're elite ones. And some of the Corinthians were like, oh man, look at their clothes they're wearing. Look at their speaking abilities. Look at all the money they've accumulated. They must be of God. They sound so good. They look so sharp. And oh yeah, Paul, he's not, compared to these guys, he's not the greatest looking guy. And he's also doesn't seem to be as good with his homiletics and speaking abilities as these guys are. And Paul's like, you know what, you can look on the outward, but what I know in my head and my heart is far superior than to what these guys have on the outside. Yes, sir. They did, yeah, and you're ahead of the game. That's good, because in verse 7, he's going to talk about that, though. He's going to say, yeah, because they would. They would many times, oh, give me money, give me this, if you really appreciate my ministry, you know. And sometimes we see that today, don't we? Give me that seed money. Yeah, give me this. And it's not saying that the minister of the gospel should be supported, but they go beyond that. They're just taking money for themselves. Yeah. Yeah, 2 Peter, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so these men that are deceiving them are fitting all the marks of a false teacher. They're focused on the externals. And notice here in verse 6, here we see a little bit into the life of Paul. Paul never pretended to be a super apostle. In fact, remember this morning, he says, I'm the least of all the apostles because I persecuted the church. He was a very humble man, but he was not going to just let himself be walked over and said, well, you're not a true apostle of Christ. But look at verse 6, it says, even if I am unskilled in speaking. This kind of came up earlier. Let's look back in chapter 10. Look in chapter 10. In verse 10 of chapter 10. Notice it says, for they say, okay, this is your people who are making fun of Paul. For they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is of no account. And you know what? It seems here that I think Paul is probably just being honest with the fact, I'm not the greatest speaker. I'm not. I don't try to be the greatest speaker, but I have truth. I have knowledge. Notice he says, verse 6, even if I've been skilled in speaking, I am not unskilled in knowledge. This is, again, does this sound like Paul's making a big name for himself? He says, this is foolish. I don't even want to go here. But since you're going here, I'm going to go here. Okay? Since you guys want to be so foolish to go here, we're going to go here. And he says, there is a knowledge that Paul has that is superior to these so-called super apostles. Okay, that's all we'll say for now. Let's move on with the rest of his argument. Now we come to the part about the financial. Let's look at verse 7. And we'll read down through verse 11. Or, he says, did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preach God's gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches. Now, this is sarcastic. I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, speaking of there in Corinth. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. This very well could be the Philippians. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way, speaking of financially. Verse 10, as the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. There were accusations. Think about this accusation. Paul is not a true apostle because he didn't make you guys support him financially when he was there. What? I think he was ministering out of love. No good deed goes unpunished, right? Let's go back to Acts chapter 18. Because Luke gives great detail here about how, remember, Paul was a tent maker. We kind of get that word tent-making ministries today, when someone supports themselves vocationally and then ministers at the same time. We get that word here from what Paul did when he came to Corinth. Look at Acts chapter 18, and let's just read here a little bit and see how this again highlights what Paul's talking about. So after this, Paul was in Athens, okay, and he preached a powerful message in Athens. Now he's in Corinth. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. So when he began in Corinth, this is Corinth, okay? This is when he first came to meet these people. He said, I do not want them to feel obligated to support me financially. And I'm trying to make disciples for Christ, so I'm just going to work. And I'm going to work making tents during the day. And when I have opportunity, I'm going to go speak to Jews and to Greeks, whoever can hear the gospel. And he just continued doing this. We see verse 5, when Silas and Timothy arrived and met from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word. I love that phrase. He was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. These are the non-Jewish people. And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, these are the Gentiles, the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Now they're saved. Paul's still not, he says in Corinthians, once you came to Christ, I didn't say, so now give me money. He kept working, making tents. He kept working, providing his means. He accepted support from other churches, but he didn't want it to look like he was there to make money. A couple more verses. Look at verse 9. The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in the city who are my people. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. 18 months he was with them, and he never took, as we would say, a dime from any of them. I mean, over some time, as the church began, he could have said, okay, now you can start helping me so I get more time to minister. But he said, I don't want to do that. Because I think Paul could sense that there was an understanding that if he took money from them, it could be perceived the wrong way. Yes?
So some people are tent makers today. Is there a number of places for us to say
that Paul said? I think if you are sharing the gospel and you've been openly sharing the gospel and people are openly rejecting it, even to the part of physical force to remove you, I think we could say, I mean, there's a part of me where I just don't want to say your blood be on your head, but we see a biblical precedent where I presented the gospel to you, you're rejecting it, you're not rejecting me, you're rejecting Christ, and you move on. This was interesting here, though, because remember when Paul would go to a town or a city, he'd go to the synagogue first. And remember he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He wanted to share the gospel with the Jewish people, the people who knew the Old Testament, and point them to Jesus. And many times you get kicked out of the synagogue, and then I'm not leaving the city. I'm going to the people who've never heard about Jesus. But I want to start with the people who've actually heard about the true God. Yes, so I think here, yep, your dust be upon you. And Christ even gave a command in this to his disciples. Remember when they went out two by twos? He said, if they reject you, brush off the dust of your feet and move on, and they will be judged for their unbelief. So I think there is a biblical precedent here, but it is a little different when he's ministering here to the Jewish synagogue and say, now I'm fully open to the Gentiles. I think he was kind of saying, this was God's plan to come to you guys first. You want to reject it? Okay, I'm still going to preach the gospel. But good, very good question. Yeah. Any other thoughts or questions? No? Okay. I know it's, I don't want to scratch or anything because I might, you know, they might call on me, but no. But coming here, he stayed there a year and 6 months. And now coming back to 2 Corinthians, he says, I didn't take a penny from any of you. I just read one quote here and from another commentary. Paul worked as a tent maker to provide for his needs. We just read that in Acts 18 during his first stay in Corinth. By doing so, he humbled himself. Notice it says in verse 7 that we just read, or did I commit a sin in humbling myself? Well, in the eyes of the Corinthian world, this would have looked very humbling for a man who was an apostle of Christ to be just working and not taking money from the people. Not that God said apostles need to make money. But notice here, he looked humble to others, for among the Greeks, it was regarded as degrading for philosophers or itinerant teachers to engage in manual work to supply their needs. No doubt aware of this, Paul asks with ironic exaggeration whether he committed a sin by so humbling himself when he preached God's gospel free of charge. If you were a philosopher, and he had just come from Athens, remember? He had just come from speaking to some of the smartest guys of the day in Athens, and now he comes in and he's just there making tents. People could have, some philosopher you are. You should have nice clothes. You should be a great speaker. You should have people giving you money as you, you know, charge them to come and listen to you. He can't be a true apostle. And Paul says, did I sin by giving you the gospel for free? No. It's a tongue-in-cheek kind of question again. And then verse 8, when he says, I robbed other churches, he's that's probably another accusation people could say against him. But I didn't rob anyone, but I allowed others to support me. Some apparently were accusing him of robbing other churches for their money. What is Paul doing here? He's defending his decision to avoid financial support from the Corinthians. And why did he do it? Look at verse 11. Why did I do this? Because I don't love you? No, because I love you. Remember in 1 Corinthians 13, love is kind, love is patient. Same group he's writing to. Love doesn't seek to please itself. Paul said, I want to be very careful to you. Because of all the false teachers and the false philosophies out there, I wanted to make very clear I was not part of them. And because I love you, I didn't ask you for your financial support, and I won't ask you for your financial support. But it's not because I don't love you. So he defends that. I think really quickly, got a couple of minutes left. We can look at this last part here. And I think the observations application will go quickly. Let's look at verses 12 through 15. Notice Paul says, I'm not going to stop. I'm going to keep having this philosophy for financial support in Corinth, verse 12. And what I am doing, I'll continue to do. Why? In order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. For such men, now here he gives them both barrels, okay? This is where like the gloves come off. And we see Paul talking to the boyfriend who just brought his daughter home very late. He says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Boom. And Paul's been kind of gentle here. Now it's like the gloves come off. I'll tell you who these people are. I'll tell you who these super apostles are. And what Paul does here in this last section, he exposes the satanic connection and the future judgment of these so-called super but really false apostles. I had this picture up the other day, and or another time we were here, and remember this picture of the false teacher who would be like wolves in sheep's clothing. What does a good shepherd do when he sees a wolf among the sheep? He doesn't say, well, you know what? Maybe if I just turn my head the other way, maybe he'll just kind of find his way. Maybe he didn't really mean to get there. Maybe he's just lost. No, a good shepherd goes right away, and he tries to get rid of that wolf or kill it. Get it out of there, because that wolf has no good intentions for those sheep. Here Paul is saying, this is what you're up against. This is why I'm so concerned. You have messengers, servants of Satan among your midst, and you don't seem to care. Some of you don't seem to care. So now this is why he's getting very bold. What I'm continuing to do, he says, I'm going to keep doing. I'm not going to take money from you. Why? Because I'm going to be in contrast to those who are accepting money from you. I want a clear comparison. And in chapter 11 and 12, as we go on, we're going to see more comparisons made, more contrasts made between Paul and these false teachers. Imagine Paul again. It's as if he was speaking to someone who had put his daughter in harm or had even violated her. He is talking in very powerful terms here and loving terms for the Corinthians. So as we finish here, as we prepare to close, I just want to quickly go over these, and we'll just read these on page 2 of your handout. This is the big idea I think we can walk away with, the proposition I would encourage you with as we walk away. So this is, okay, Pastor Sam, we walk through this. Now, what does this mean for me in 2023 in Middletown, Pennsylvania? What does this mean? Yeah, Tom, real quick. Amen. When you see falsehood, reject it. Don't come to the table and say, let's talk. Okay? So here's how it, and this goes right with what Tom just said. This is what I encourage us. One thought we can walk away with this. Christians must never surrender the truth of God's word for the sake of popular appeal or lessened affliction. Lessened affliction. Realize, as Paul, he could have said, you know what? I'm tired of all this bickering. I'm tired of this affliction that I'm getting from the Corinthians. I'm going to just start being like these other guys. He says, no, I got to stand for what's true. And also, I'm not worried about the world loving me. I have a greater authority than this world. It's Christ. And so why must we never surrender the truth of God's word? Well, it comes straight from the text. In verses 1 through 4, I just gave 4 thoughts here real quick. Why must we never surrender the truth of God's word? Here's why. One, because Christians are called to purity in doctrine and practice. He says, you are to be a pure virgin, reserved for Jesus Christ. Be pure in your doctrine and your practice. That's why. We're called to follow what's true. Yes, sir.
So today our battles are related to gender and voice.
And what would that be? That would be a false teaching. Right. But you're right. Some of the battles that we have on the horizon, they look different, but at their core, it's the same back to the garden, isn't it? It's the same. Did God really say that it should be one man and one woman for life? Did God really mean that? Is that fair? It's the same lie. Different wrapping, but the same core lie. Did God really say you should not kill? Does life really begin? Did God really give life in the womb? Come on. Well, it's the same stuff here. Is Jesus, did he really rise from the dead? Do you really believe that? Yes, we do. So these false teachers, it's the same core, the same devil behind them. But why are we called to not surrender to them? We are called to hold firm on God's word. Why? Well, quickly, because we are called as Christians to purity in doctrine and in practice. Also, why must we not surrender the truth of God's word? Because Christians are called to a superior knowledge, one that is scripture-driven, Christ-focused, and spirit-infused, not from some other spirit, not some other gospel, not some other Jesus, but the one from the word of God, the true Christ, the true gospel, the true spirit. Paul is saying you are called to reject false teaching because you are dedicated to Christ and you are called to have a superior knowledge, one that is filled with Christ. Thirdly, why must we never surrender the truth of God's word for the sake of popular appeal? Because Christians are called to love one another sacrificially. Now, Paul is not saying that it's wrong for churches to support the apostles when they came, but in this instance, he said, I'm not going to, and I'm doing it out of love. I'm not going to surrender the truth of God's word because it would make it easier for me to just look past the wolves that are among you. I love you. And I'm willing to sacrifice my popular appeal. I'm willing to go through the affliction of this conflict because I love you, Paul says. Later on, he'll say, because I love you more, am I to be loved less? It seems the more I love you, the less I'm loved, but I'm going to keep loving you, just like a father who disciplines his children in love. Children don't always understand, do they? And sometimes that's a hard conflict. You know what? The easy way out would be for the dad to say, you know what? I'm just going to give up. You go your own way. But true love says, I can't let you go. I got to keep showing you what's true. I want to guide you in the truth. And then lastly, number 4, and then we need to close. We're over time. Why must we never surrender the truth of God's word? Because Christians are called to expose and reject false teaching with God's truth. This is exactly what Paul does here. He starts calling them out. This is not something that we just do and we take the Bible and we smack it over people's heads and we say, you dirty, rotten sinner, and I'm the most amazing super apostle. Paul's not doing that, but he is saying, I'm going to call a spade a spade. And what you're saying is wrong. And don't you dare come into the church of Christ and try to twist God's word. You are wrong. And we need to have boldness to speak the truth, to speak the truth in love. Paul comes out swinging here for his church, for the people that he loves. And we need to be willing to take a stand for Christ. I went over time. Any questions or quick thoughts before we close? And then we're going to close with a song. Debbie, if you want to come up, that's fine. Yeah. Okay, I know I'm a little couple minutes over. But read through 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Read through the rest of it this week. I'd encourage you. Because Paul's going to go on, and you're going to see this word foolishness come up some more. But could I encourage you, as you go through this world this week, and you live for light as light for Christ, you're going to be confronted with false teaching. You're going to hear it on the TV. Maybe you need to turn the TV off. You're going to hear it. You can't get away from it. But we do not have to yield to it. We still must know. We must know the word so that we stand firm in the truth. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time in your word tonight. We thank you that you have shown us what is true. Father, I pray that you would help us, give us wisdom so that we know what is true and what is false according to your word, and that we will pursue the truth and want to reject what is false. We pray that you'd use us to be light, light that points people to Jesus, light that exposes the darkness of this world so that people can see Jesus through your word and in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you for your attentiveness. We've got a great group here tonight. Let's close by standing together and let's sing hymn number 464. And as we sing these words, I pray that they wouldn't just be words that we often sing, but they would be true desire of our heart. May God, the Lord, be glorified. Let's sing together.